chasing my objectives.
Praise the Lord. I too would like to extend a warm welcome to you all in the precious name of the Lord, especially to those who may be here for the first time today. May God bless you in a special way. And as has already been mentioned, our beloved Brother Goldner is with us today. We have been most closely united in the Lord for so many years. We belong to the same God, for there is but one who began with Israel and will finish with Israel, and in between lies the time for the nations. We are, and we do not merely say this, but are truly grateful that in these days we can see the word of the Lord, especially the prophetic word, being fulfilled. Brother Goldner has already mentioned what Brother Branham said, and the prophets have also foretold that in the last days things will simply be as God intends them to be, just as they would come to pass. I have three sermons by Brother Branham in front of me here. I won't read them all, just a few lines from the sermon of the 6th of August 1961, a good 30 years ago. And here in this sermon, Brother Ram says, I wasn't against Germany, it was the Nazism. I wasn't against the Italians, I was against fascism. And remember, I made another prediction in that time. And many of you old-timers remember it. I said, there's three isms trying to take a hold of the world today. Fascism, Nazism, and Communism. I'm still reading. And what did I say? They would all wind up in Communism. Now comes the next paragraph. Now, I just had you all to repeat it over. Keep your eyes on Russia. You remember that? Keep your eyes on Russia. She'll all wind up in Communism. And then it will all wind up finally in Catholicism. Remember, it will all wind up in Catholicism in the end time. Preached on the 6th of August 1961. If we read the newspaper clippings and observe political events a little, we realize very clearly who has the floor, who is in charge, whom politicians listen to, and who is also raising their voice. Brother Goldner will forgive me for saying this here. He merely remarked that he had to go through a great deal. He had to go through a great deal indeed. None of us, nor many millions of our fellow citizens, had to go through what he had to go through. We have been on a number of trips to Israel together. And allow me to add this. There are good and bad, expensive and cheap trips to Israel. We go on the good and expensive ones, and anyone who wants to come along is welcome to do so. But Brother Goldner suffered greatly during the Second World War, under the German occupation, as a boy, aged 15 or 16. He was forced by the SS to throw his own fellow Jews, old and young, children and everyone, into the crematorium. Even relatives were among them. No one can imagine the atrocities he experienced under German occupation in his younger years. He harbored a deep hatred for the Germans, and that goes without saying. The last war was not a German war. The last war was a Roman Catholic war, and not a German one. No Bismarck, no Wilhelm II, no Hindenburg. No one would have done what the arch-Catholics, Hitler, Himmler and Goebbels did, all with the Pope's approval and under his direction. But be that as it may, one cannot go into such detail here. When you read newspaper clippings, Pope, and then a colon, Church defended the Jews, anyone who has read even a little history knows that the German troops could not have known who was Jewish in Yugoslavia, who was Jewish in Poland, who was Jewish in Czechoslovakia. The German military could not have known that. Who handed these people over? Who betrayed them? It's not as simple as the Pope wants to make it out to be today, claiming that the Church took the Jews under its protection. It's not that simple. History bears witness to what really happened. Whether it was Kristallnacht or the synagogue, a stone's throw from the Vatican going up in flames, not a single Pope said a word, nor did any bishop. Today, they would like to portray everything as if it had been different. But it was not only the Catholic Church. Other dignitaries were also complicit. And what I'm about to say this evening is, there are no more exceptions. Now everyone is going along with it. All denominations are returning to the mother's womb via the World Council of Churches. Brother Pesal sent me a copy of the Ulm-based Südwestpresse containing a very interesting article headlined quite prominently, Pentecostals confident about dialogue with a Catholic Church. We know how far things have progressed. I had actually intended to bring with me the letter addressed to me by Dr. Du Plessis from 1959, as he came from South Africa back then and followed closely in Brother Branham's footsteps, overwhelmed by the great signs and wonders, but failing to grasp what God was doing through this mighty ministry. And it was he, after all, who built a bridge from the Pentecostal movement directly to the Roman Catholic Church, and we are certainly not angry about that. All churches and denominations are, after all, to be included in God's work. However, we are opposed to people being deceived and taken for a ride. I'll read to you here from the article, Pentecostals Confident About Dialogue with the Catholic Church. In an interview with a Catholic news agency in Bonn, Müller said, the dialogue on the biblical and systematic foundations of evangelism had been fruitful for both sides. Now the Pentecostals are discussing evangelism with a Roman Catholic delegation. Who is supposed to evangelize whom? What does evangelism even mean anymore? And let me tell you something. Ever since Billy Graham visited the Pope for the third time, the terms evangelism and evangelization have been adopted there too, because he always spoke of evangelism. And that reminds me of the saying that Brother Branham has just repeated, quoting Billy Graham from Louisville. He said, I'm in a city and 30,000 are converted, and when I come back a year later, I can't find more than 30. And Billy Graham made it simple for himself. It was a preacher's meeting, and he said, "You lazy ministers, you lazy preachers, it would have been your job to follow up on these new converts, so-called, and to guide the people spiritually. You haven't done that." And then Brother Graham said, "Who did Paul have? To whom could he entrust the people who came to faith through his ministry? Were there great preachers? A few here, a few there." And then Brother Graham says, "Paul did not merely lead people to a decision for Christ. He led them to an experience with God, directly to Christ, not just a decision, but to an experience with Christ, indeed, right up to the full experience of salvation that believers also have." One could read on here, another two or three sentences. Christians from a wide variety of Pentecostal fellowships would have to revise their assessment of the Catholic Church in many respects. In particular, the Church's biblical foundation and its theological focus on Christ are indisputable. And that precisely is entirely disputable. There is no biblical foundation in the papal church, nor is there any focus on Christ. If anything, it is based on certain dogmas, on Bible passages that have been misinterpreted, and Mary is brought to the fore. I attended a Catholic funeral the day before yesterday. I saw and experienced it all anew, and the whole spectacle filled me with a deep sense of sorrow. Christ is invoked after a person has died, so that he may have mercy on that person through his death, through his ascension, and even through his return. But it is all too late. The gospel must be preached to people whilst they are still alive. Once they have died, it is simply too late. There was only one who preached to the dead, and that was our Lord, particularly to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. We shall now turn to a few scriptures. In this newspaper here, it also says, "More and more people are seeking a religion they can experience with their senses in the free churches. It is simply obvious that people have become seekers, and I hope that with God's help, we too will find a way to continue spreading the divine offer of grace, the full gospel, the whole truth." It has also already been hinted at that everything is in a state of upheaval. The 70 years or more, Leninism, Stalinism, and all the rest of them, Trotsky and whatever the names were, right back to Marx and Engels and so on. But such people come and go. One could watch as a single crane proved insufficient to lift this great figure from its plinth. Then a second crane was brought in to lift these great figures from their pedestals, and their glory is gone forever. Do you realize why Brother Branham said in late 1932 or early 1933, the first two isms, fascism and National Socialism, will end in communism? But right at the very end, he says, at the end of the end times, everything will culminate in Catholicism. The final 72 hours of the Gorbachev era in the Soviet Union served to deal the final blow to communism once and for all. Those 72 hours of his being stripped of power right up until his return were enough to deal a fatal blow to communism once and for all. Only China will remain, and China is not a world power. China is a vast country with billions of people, but in terms of world politics and prophecy, it has absolutely no significance until the very end, when the way is paved for the kings from the east, so the day too may march on Jerusalem. But until that time, China has absolutely no significance. The whole of Eastern Europe is in the midst of transformation, and we can see that no one can be held back any longer. Everything is breaking free. Everything is liberating itself, and we hope that the same situation will extend to the spiritual realm, that people will cast off their bondage and oppression and be led into the liberty of the children of God. We spoke today with our two beloved brothers from Wroclaw, and God does indeed seem to be opening doors, particularly within the Roman Catholic Church and in seminaries in various countries. And I promise you, I will go wherever a door opens. And God has helped me so far to say the right thing at the right time. And that will continue to be the case in the future. We are not going for our own sake. We are going now at the end of the last days to proclaim the word of God, but to do so with all wisdom and grace. We are not going to condemn. We are going to help. May God, as planned, open the doors in Poland, in Austria, and even as far as Rome. I am always there when doors open and paths are forged to bear witness to what God has graciously given us. And I believe that we have sufficient background in church history, and that today we can speak to everyone, high and low, and that no one can put us in a corner and perhaps even beat us down, but that we do in fact have the foundation in church history and the Bible and the broader perspective to be able to speak a very powerful word by His grace in the name of the Lord. And to round off this thought, this political upheaval and the collapse of these isms, fascism, National Socialism, communism, all this must come to pass, so that the fourth and final world empire, which Daniel saw, may rise again in accordance with a word of prophecy. The power was there, and then it was not there, and it rose again from the abyss. Rose again from the abyss. No wonder that Satan himself gave this power its strength. So it is written in Revelation 13. We shall read a few scriptures now. The main focus of the proclamation at this place is of course the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we say this also in the presence of our beloved brother Goldner. We believe that Yahweh of the Old Testament is Yahshua of the New Testament. Yahshua means nothing more and nothing less than Yahweh, Savior. And in the Old Testament, the covenant name of the Lord God was Yahweh, the ever-existing One who exists in Himself. He needed nobody to be able to exist. He exists in Himself. And that is what the name says, the Eternal One, the I Am. Moses asked, "Who has sent me? I must give an answer when I'm asked. Tell me your name, so that I may say who it is who has sent me." And the Lord said, "Tell them, the I Am has sent you." And so it remains until the end. The I Am of the Old and New Testament must be the same. He is the first, he is the last, Alpha and Omega. From him comes everything, and in him everything finds its fulfillment. And so we are grateful to God that we do not make a second person out of his self-revelation, nor form a third person out of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but that we acknowledge the personal revelation of God and know that God has made a new beginning in the Son in order to beget many sons and daughters of God through the Spirit and to call them forth to a living hope by the new birth from the seed of the Word. In this brief reflection on the Word, I would like to read from the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel 7, verses 23 and 27. Here it is written, Daniel 7, 23 and 27. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. We know that the first three world empires came to an end, and then from the year 30 or 31 BC, the Roman Empire began. It was at times strong, at times weak, at times large, at times small, but it has endured right up to the present day, and now it is regaining its global significance. And as Holy Scripture says here, it will devour the whole earth. Communism wanted it. National Socialism wanted it. It still rings in my ears today. You know, I too had to wear the uniform at the age of 12. Even today, it still rings in my ears. What we sang out loud, sadly, I too. Today, Germany belongs to us. And tomorrow the whole world. We all sang it at the top of our voices, didn't we? Many wanted to rule the world. The British Empire wanted to rule the world. Everyone wanted to rule the world. And lo and behold, when the treaties for the constituent republics of the Soviet Union were to be signed, the old guard refused to accept it. They did not want their empire to collapse. They wanted to keep the empire with its 15 republics. And lo and behold, the time for that has passed. Instead, everything is falling apart, so that a reorientation towards the West may take place. And in this reorientation towards the West is linked to a reorientation back towards Rome. I witnessed the funerals of these three people who died during those 72 hours. And they were laid to rest with all the pomp and ceremony of the Orthodox Church. It could just as easily have been a Roman Catholic funeral as the Russian Orthodox one was. After all these many years, spiritual power is coming to the fore alongside political power, and we can see it clearly there too. The priests, they all turn up very smartly dressed, wearing turbans and so on, with long beards. But not everyone who has a long beard is a prophet, even if prophets did have beards. Well, of course, back then, there were no electric razors like we have today. But let everyone do as they please in this regard. I just wanted to emphasize that everything is in a state of upheaval. What is now unfolding before us is the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. It is the end times, and there won't be many systems ruling. There will be one system, namely the one spoken of in the Holy Scriptures, namely the Roman Empire, which is indeed re-emerging, as it is written here, it shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. But people don't realize it. Even now, when the representative of the Roman Catholic Church paid a visit to Hungary, he has already hinted at where he will be heading in the near future, not to Greek Orthodox Serbia, but to Roman Catholic Croatia. Yes, that's how it is. Not a single Croat died in the Second World War, but 800,000 Serbs were murdered by the Ustaši. What was it? 800,000. Here sits our brother from Yugoslavia. His father told me just a few months ago on the bus what happened back then. What was it? And who marched right at the front ahead of the German Wehrmacht? The bishop with a cross, followed by all the incense and those dressed in white. And only then came the proud military. And off they went, and what could not be achieved through military force back then is now possible through political power without a single shot being fired. What else did I read here? That this good man is planning a journey to Jerusalem. But let me tell you what else he said in another passage. He will only travel to Jerusalem once his journey has been crowned with a visible success for the whole world to see. And I thought to myself, he has to wait for the right moment too. And as you know, the making of the covenant, that is, the political recognition and diplomatic relations with the Vatican and the State of Israel, has not yet been finalized. And unfortunately, Brother Goldner, there is still blindness amongst the people. They are mistaking the Antichrist for Christ and think he will be their savior. He has been the murderer and will remain so right up to the very end. But be that as it may, all things follow their course. We are simply grateful that we have this holy word, and we are also grateful that God raised up a prophet in our generation who received heavenly enlightenment, and that this prophetic word, which could not be understood until now, but in the end times, it has been revealed to us by His grace. In Daniel 7, verses 17 and 18, it says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Anyone reading this passage will notice that the Greek text uses the word eon, which actually means a period of time. 1,000 years can be an eon. But eternity has no beginning and no end. The translators struggled, particularly with the word eternal and the word eternity. In many places, they have used the words eternal and eternity, where it simply refers to a temporal sequence or a time-bound event, such as the millennium. It says there, they will be tormented from eternity to eternity. That simply won't do. They can only be tormented from eon to eon. And as I said, the word eternal should only have been translated as eternal 17 times in the New Testament. The rest should have been rendered as everlasting, as in English. Another word should have been found in the German language. But we understand it clearly enough, forever, even forever and ever. Here, for example, the millennium, and after that, eternity begins again. Time is merely in between. Eternity had no beginning. Time began, and time will end. Eternity has always been, and will always be. I would also like to read the last verse from Daniel 7. Here it is written, Daniel 7, last verse, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." A wonderful word. Daniel was the prophet in the Old Testament who saw the end times in visions. He was the prophet to whom an angel came. He describes the angel from head to toe and recounts what the angel told him. This can be read in chapter 8. In Daniel 8, verse 16, it says, Daniel 8, verse 16, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Here it is clearly stated that it was the angel Gabriel who came to Daniel. He came to Mary. He came to Zechariah. And I wonder who it was who came to Brother Branham, who came to John on the island of Patmos. I am reading from Daniel 9, verse 21. "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." We have read these passages from time to time. I would like to read on from the prophet Daniel, chapter 12, the last part of verse 7, and then verses 8 to 10. Daniel 12, the second part of verse 7. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Daniel had asked earlier, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And the angel, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And then comes the key sentence, "when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people." Who organized the crusades? Who blessed those who set out and reached Jerusalem? I read verse 8. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" We are wondering that too. How will it end? How will it end for the church? How will it end for Israel? How will it end? What shall be the end of these things? What will be the outcome of it all? Verse 9. "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And the next verse shows us to whom they will be revealed in the time of the end. I shall read verse 10. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." And who are these wise ones to whom the Lord has opened the understanding of Scripture? As it is said, at the end of Revelation 13, let him that has understanding count the number. Many possess a very sharp mind from an earthly perspective, but divine and spiritual matters are not interpreted by a sharp philosophical mind, but rather, as was the case with Daniel and others who received special grace from God and possessed higher wisdom than all the scholars, the soothsayers and interpreters of signs and all such people. And so it is also at the end of the days that God has established a prophetic ministry to reveal the prophetic word, to shed light on it, to bring it to where it belongs. Everything has its place, but it must be put in that place. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and these are the ones to whom God can reveal himself, those who have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, who accept his work in our day, who do not merely speak of what God has done in the past, but who believe what God is doing now, who believe what he has promised for this time. I've been listening to it again on cassette, in French, from the Gospels. On my journeys, I do enjoy listening to the New Testament from time to time, and how the Lord spoke back then of the judgment upon those who had failed to recognize the time of God's gracious visitation. He wanted to gather them, but they did not listen. He wanted to speak to them, but they paid no heed. When God acts on earth, whether through Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Enoch, or any of his servants, then it is time for us to listen. Generally speaking, we live in an age of total intermingling. Such intermingling, when I think of the article, there are delegations from Pentecostal churches and from the Roman Catholic Church. In the past, indeed, even 20 years ago, this would have been unthinkable. 30, 40, 50 years ago, absolutely unthinkable. What has happened during this time? Paul, as the New Testament apostle and prophet, looks to the end times and sees the great falling away, and he sees that the man of sin, the son of perdition, can only appear after the great apostasy has taken place. What can fall away? Only that which was once attached to something. If an apple were not on the tree, then it could not fall down. It could not fall off. And which apples fall off? The worm-eaten ones, says Brother Rus. There is a worm inside. What use are the finest apples and the finest trees if there is a worm inside? And in many there is a worm inside, alas. And this brings to mind John 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, I will prune, that it may bear more fruit. And every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off and wither, and will be thrown into the fire. We do not deny that many people have experienced God, that they have experienced a conversion right through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We do not deny that. But to get to the point, to apply the word of the Lord, using the comparison from Genesis 6, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. I have said this several times before, and I say it again today. It is no use merely speaking in general terms about the days of Noah, and then perhaps saying they married and they were given in marriage. They have been doing that ever since Adam. This is a divine ordinance. Marriage was instituted by God. God has never said anything against marrying. At most, He has spoken against not marrying. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. Well, what was the problem there? The question is, who married whom? And then do read Genesis chapter 6 carefully, and you will see what is written there. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Every single one of us knows that up to that point there were two lineages. One through Seth, those were the children of God, and the other through Cain, that was the human line. This is what happened here. And take note of this, everyone, and apply it to the situation today. The sons of God intermingled with the lineage of Cain. And Christ was to come forth from the pure line according to the flesh. And therefore, there was to be no intermingling. But now it had taken place. And do you know what God's response was? I'll read it out. Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. So, this line of the sons of God even had the Spirit of God. And God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. And God decreed the end of all flesh. Whether they be sons of God or children of men, God has forsaken them all. And I ask you, which is harder for God to accept? A son of God who goes his own way, who refuses to be disciplined by the Spirit of God, or the children of men who have never had a relationship with Him, who have never belonged to Him? God had to put an end to it, because these two lines crossed. And as I have already said, the Messiah was to come forth in purely earthly and outward terms from the pure line. What is happening now? The great intermingling of the children of God with the children of this world, and even with the unbelievers. A total intermingling, a crossbreeding, just as it was back then. And then you can say 100 times, I have the Spirit of God, I have experienced this and that. Do you allow yourself to be corrected by the Spirit of God? Do you allow yourself to be set right on the basis of the Word of God? Today, Paul would write, as in 2 Corinthians, what does the unbeliever have in common with the believer? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? I ask myself, how does the Pentecostal church agree with the Roman Catholic church? Isn't that a good question? How do they agree? In Amos 3 it is written, how can two walk together unless they are in agreement? What is happening now? A great crossbreed, a mixing of the kinds never before seen on earth. And people say, here is Christ and there is Christ. And what are all those children of God doing who are so keen to insist that they have the Holy Ghost? They laugh at the prophet and say, we don't need him at all. We can manage just fine without him. We have Christ. We have the Bible. And that is enough. If they had Christ and the Bible, then they would have the promise that God would send a gracious visitation at the end of the days. And whoever he chooses for this, he simply chooses. But you see, people, even those who have received the Spirit, no longer allow themselves to be chastened by the Spirit of God. How must the Lord God have felt? Forgive me for saying this. When he saw that this devilish and divine line were crossing and intermingling. And I'll say it again, God instituted marriage. That is how normal life unfolds. There may be exceptions, but this is how God intended it. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. That is good and right. But the mixing, the intermingling, that is not what God wanted. God wanted a people set apart, a people who belong to him as his own. God wants the same thing in these days. He does not want intermingling, nor a hybrid. He wants a word bride who has been born again through the Holy Spirit unto a living hope. He wants sons and daughters of God who allow themselves to be disciplined by the Spirit of God, who do not strut about in pride and boast of the things that have happened. If they have happened, it was the Lord who did them anyway. For example, if today a Müller or Meyer or whatever their names may be, evangelists are praying by the hundreds for the sick, and who is the healer when miracles happen? The Lord and no human being. Man, even the greatest evangelist, Brother Branham said this. One of them said, I have the power of God in my right arm. I saw him on the telly over there too. And he then placed his right hand on the telly. And the people in all those homes were told to do the same. And he said, now we are connected to the power of God that is in my right arm. There is just as much power in the right arm as in the left. The power of God is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and is manifested where there is faith. But then there will be those who think they have truly done it and say, have we not done in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We wish, and I say this with a sincere heart, that a repetition of the book of Acts might take place here, in doctrine, in life, in the demonstration of power, just as it was at the beginning of the church, so may it be now at the end. And we are convinced that it will happen. What God does not want is the mixing that is now taking place. And what more can we say about it? When one sees it, one cannot remain silent. And one might ask, preacher, wouldn't it have been better if you'd held a magnificent evangelistic campaign? Yes, the Pope is also preparing to evangelize. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ encompasses the whole counsel of our God. It includes the prophetic word, the apostolic word, the Old and New Testament. Everything is part of it. And anyone who wishes to share in God's work in these last days must believe the promises for this time. I would like to conclude with this thought. Brother Goldner has after all mentioned it. The people of Israel are returning not just in their hundreds or thousands, but in their hundreds of thousands. And why is this happening? Because God has said through the mouth of the prophets, at the end of the days, I will bring you home. I will command the north to give them up and the west not to hold them back. Everything is written. Fulfillment of Scripture before our very eyes. And when our Lord himself said that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, as is written in the prophet Hosea, when the fig tree and all the other trees come into leaf, then the people of Israel must come into leaf. put forth buds and blossom, and all the other nations too must come into leaf, must claim their right in one way or another. All this is taking place in our own day as the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. May God bring to our attention both the gravity and the privilege of living in this time, the gravity of heeding the promised word and its fulfillment, and the privilege of giving thanks for the grace that has been bestowed upon us, of recognizing our time and gratefully receiving God's gracious visitation in this generation. Here we do not speak past God. Here we allow God Himself to speak through His Word. And we are also glad and grateful that we are not bound to any church or organization to defend its doctrine and traditions. We are also grateful to God that in this place we can truly proclaim the whole counsel of God, just as it was written. And I hope that everyone believes from the heart. God has spoken to us all in a mighty way through His living word, through His freshly revealed word in these days. One can only say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. For you know that whoever did not hear had their ear pierced and remained bound in slavery forever. God has issued a mighty call, confirmed His word, and we see it before our very eyes. May we be granted grateful hearts. Today, we will give thanks to God together, not just two or three of us. In a choral prayer, in a prayer together, we shall all raise our voices today and give thanks to our Lord for His gracious visitation in these days and for His gloriously revealed word. It has become a lamp to our feet. Do you see the parallel between the days of Noah and our own times? Do you see the comparison our Lord draws? Therein lies the mystery. Blessed is he who can see it. He can give thanks to God, and he will not fall into the mixture, but will be set apart, cleansed and purified, as we have read in the prophet Daniel. May God grant us the grace to be among the elect now at the end of time. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks to the Lord together. Brother Rus comes and we will join him. Heavenly Father, we thank you most sincerely for the promises of your word. We see that everything is being fulfilled, O Lord. It is not merely written, Lord. Your words are not empty words, but your words are true and certain, O Lord. You have spoken from the beginning. You have made known from the beginning what will be in the end, O Lord. We thank you, O God, that you have opened our eyes, and that we may see the times in which we live, that all things must be fulfilled, O Lord, and that all things are being fulfilled, Lord, with the church from the Gentiles and with your people Israel, O Lord. Lord, we see it. It must all come to pass. But we wish to look up to you, O Lord, and remain in fellowship with you, and praise your name, Lord, not to glorify any human being, but that glory may be given to you. We worship you and thank you most sincerely from the depths of our hearts. We thank you for all those who have called, for all those who have accepted your name. We thank you for your people whom you have among all peoples, tongues, and nations, O Lord. To your name be the glory. All glory to your name. Hallelujah. Amen.